All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans 12. And I'm bringing your attention here to Romans 12 to remind you that we have been in our series through the book of Romans, just walking verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But we've sort of hit the pause button for just a minute before we get back to it. And we are really, we were looking at verses 3, 4, and 5, which is the next place we would go. And the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And Paul states here that there are many members in that body, that local church, and all the members don't have the same job, they don't have the same office, they have different things. But he says, so we being many are still one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And we sort of hit the pause button here because we went to a mini-series, if you will, regarding what the Bible says about church membership. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he mentions that they are a body. And so we just stopped for a few minutes, or for a few weeks really, rather, to just consider what the Bible says about church membership. Is it important? What does it mean for me? Is there value in it? Is there responsibility in it? And sometimes, and we talked about this, that this the mindset of Christianity today, and so much of cultural Christianity today, is that, you know, we can just come and go, and we can drift, and we can flit about, we can do whatever we want to do, and we're not really necessarily accountable to anyone or anything, but it's just between me and God, and the Bible actually speaks very differently than that philosophy. And so we were setting forth five biblical reasons why every born-again believer ought to be a member of a scriptural New Testament church. And we talked about how that, first of all, it's a command. And even though you won't actually find the words, "Thus saith the Lord, be a member of this church," the pattern in the New Testament and the overwhelming evidence of the New Testament is that it's a command of God. That it's not really optional for a child of God, if he or she is to be obedient to the will of God in their life. They need to be part of a scriptural New Testament church. We talked about how it's a commodity. There's a lot of value in it. So much that is necessary for our spiritual growth, for our ability to serve Christ. We talked about how it's a communion. There's fellowship there. And today, I want to draw your attention again to the fourth biblical reason, and that church membership is really a commitment. A commitment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would challenge us again through your word here today, and Lord, help us to see the Lord's church like you see it, the value of it, how precious it is in the sight of the Lord. And Father, that we would understand the part that you desire us to play and the role that you desire us to play in regards to it, and how, Lord, there's a lot of value in it for us, but there's so much responsibility at the same time. That it's a commitment to Christ, it's a commitment to each other, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand that, and then, Lord, to apply it and fulfill it in our own life, that you would receive glory in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Church membership, according to the Word of God, is a commitment. And you know, it is not okay to just be a pew warmer, if you will, in a Bible-believing Baptist church and expect that God is going to be okay with that, or expect that God should accept it or be satisfied with that. It's not okay to just be a pew warmer in the Lord's church. Joining this church is going to require a substantial commitment on your part and on my part. A commitment of our time, a commitment of our treasures, a commitment of our talents, and a commitment of our temple, this body that God has given to us. All of these things, our time, our talents, our treasure, our temple, all of it is given by God, not to be used for self, but to be used for His glory through His church. We're going to do a little cross-referencing here this morning, just like we learned about in our Sunday school hour. I want you to turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to note verse 19 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, you ought to know this, that your temple, your body, is the Lord's. You're bought with a price, and the purpose that God even has for you and has given it to you for is to bring glory to Him. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But now if we look over in Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians 3, we look in verse 21. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him that is Christ, that's God, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." God desires to receive glory in His church. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that God desires to receive glory through your body. And when you put those two things together, God desires to be glorified in your body and in His church. A church is made up of the members of the body. What is God's desire? That He receive glory out of you and me through His church, through your life. And God has given all of these things, the time, the treasures, the talents, the temple. He's given it all not to be used for self, but for His glory through His church. And there's a commitment involved in being a member of a scriptural church. And all the effort that the commitment takes will be worth it all, because in the end, we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear from the Lord. So I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about what membership requires and how it's a commitment. First of all, it's a commitment to faithful service. Church membership is a commitment to faithful service. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Paul says we're laborers, we're workers together with God. You get down to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the Bible says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." God has given us a life, He's given us talent, He's given us treasures, He's given us all of these things, but they're to be used for His glory, for His service. They're not to be used for self. And the Bible says that every man's work, basically what makes up your life, the days of your life, every man's work is going to be tried by God's fire. Of what sort it is? That passage goes on to talk about gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Those are all things that are products of our life, and only the things that are done in service to Christ and for Christ are going to last. The rest of our life's work is going to be burned up. And how we relate this to this subject, that it's a commitment to service, it's not okay to just be a pew warmer in the Lord's church, to come and to go whenever we feel like it, to participate only when it's convenient. But there's a commitment to serving Christ. Christ with this body and with the time that God has given to us. And our work is going to be tried of what sort it is. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body. Basically, we're accountable for the time that God gives to us and the abilities that God gives to us. And we must be faithful to serve the Lord. We are committed to faithful service to Christ. Christ ought to be the motive for all that we do. It should be out of love for Christ. We're committed. We need to be committed to faithful service to each other. Clearly, service involves work. It involves sacrifice. But sometimes people have a mentality that the church is here for me. That the reason the church is here is to meet my needs. The reason the church is here is to help me and so on, to serve me, to meet my needs, etc. And it's often demonstrated by attitudes that are presented. An attitude of, you know, I show up whenever it's convenient for me. You know, there's things that are going on, and I know that, but you know, I've scheduled things that I knowingly are going to take me out of church or out of service opportunity. When in reality, it ought to be the other way around. Or we schedule our life around our service opportunity to the Lord. When we have time for the other things, praise the Lord. We need to be faithful with God's gifts to us in and through His church. Sometimes I've heard this attitude portrayed by people at other times too. You know, people aren't very friendly. Why aren't they helping me? As if the church exists to meet my needs. And it's here for people to make me happy. But wait a second. What is the Lord's church really for? Well, Jesus, remember what He said? He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life. Jesus Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it. We're not to be served, but we are to serve others. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12 with me again. These are some of the verses that we're going to be getting into in the next week or two. But I want you to note some things regarding what Paul says to this church in Rome and really the function of what a scriptural church should look like. Verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." There's the preaching and the teaching. Verse 7, "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord." You know what? There's not a whole lot of me in that passage. If you have a gift, you're to use that for the honor of the Lord in the edification of that body. And then he goes on to talk about how we ought to be kindly affectioned one to another. We ought to have brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And in all of that, be diligent in serving the Lord. There's not a lot of me there. We have a commitment to service, faithful service to Christ. and to others, and to faithfully use what God has given through His church. There's a commitment there. And it's not okay to, with the Lord, to be half-hearted or to have the mindset or the attitude that it's here for me. We're here to serve Christ, to serve one another. We ought to be committed to it. Secondly, there's a commitment to liberal support. To be a member of this church, a member of a scriptural New Testament church, there's a commitment to liberal support. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders," or the pastors. Every man according to his ability. 1 Corinthians 16:1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." Now I want you to go to Malachi chapter 3 with me. Malachi chapter 3. So we read in Acts there, or I quoted for you, read for you Acts 11:29, how every man, according to his ability, sent relief. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 said that everyone on the first day of the week was to lay by him in store. But you get over to Malachi chapter 3, and you look at verse 8. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." In Malachi 3 and verse 8, the question is asked, is a man going to rob God? And these people, the nation of Israel, where have we robbed thee? Well, the answer was in tithes and offerings. They had been robbing God. And God's command was to bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. You know what? The storehouse today is the Lord's church, the New Testament church. A tithe is a tenth. It's a command of God. And we have a commitment as members of scriptural church, of this scriptural church, to be liberal in support, that there may be meat in mine house. God requires a tenth from the gross income. But the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You know what? Even above the tithes, there are offerings. And there ought to be a commitment to liberal support. There is responsibility to give and to support the work and the ministry of the Lord's church. The reason why some people struggle, some people don't give, or they struggle with giving to the Lord, the tithe, which already belongs to Him anyway. It's not like we're giving it as, "Hey Lord, I'm doing you a favor." No, it's a matter of obedience to the Lord. But the reason why people struggle with this is because they don't trust the Lord. Verse 8, if you go over to 2 Corinthians 9 with me quickly here. 2 Corinthians 9. I read these verses, but let's just look at it again. Verse 7 says, "Every man according as he hath purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." But here's verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." What would be the motive to give above and beyond to liberally and faithfully support the work of the ministry, because I trust God that He'll provide what my needs are. He said back in Malachi, prove me, test me, see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. The reason why sometimes people struggle is because they're not really trusting in the Lord. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to make rent and pay all my bills this month. If I give that 10%, I better hang on to this so I can, you know, make sure that I can meet all of these needs. And I've said this probably 100 times. It's far better off. We are far better off living on 90% of our income and God's blessing on our life than the whole 100% and not having the hand of God. There's a commitment to liberal support. And let me just say, I'm very, very grateful and thankful. This church is a very giving church. And because of your giving and your faithfulness to giving, you know what? We're able to have a missionary in Lebanon right now, an evangelist serving the Lord. Because of your faithful giving, above and beyond the tithes, we're able to support 30 missionaries or evangelists from other churches who are faithfully serving around the world. We get to have a part in that because of the faithfulness of this church. And I'm very grateful for it. But what a tremendous privilege to give. And then to trust the Lord and to see Him supply, only then to turn around and be able to give some more and continue to see the blessing of God on our life and on the church. Amen? What a privilege, what a blessing it is to be involved in the work of the Lord that way. But the thing is, there's a commitment from, and there needs to be a commitment from every part, every member. And according to Micah, not giving liberally at that is robbing God, who owns it all anyway. We have a commitment to faithful service to Christ and to others, a commitment to liberal support, but then we also have a commitment to loving submission. A commitment to submission. We have and ought to have a commitment to being submitted to God-appointed leadership. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Here, the admonition in the Scripture is to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's a choice. And the reason you ought to is because they watch for your soul and they're going to give an account. They want to do it with joy and not with grief, because it's unprofitable for you if they have to give a negative report. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." We have a commitment to loving submission to God-appointed leadership. Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." Now follow this thinking. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says that God places the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. All right? I believe that with all my heart. That God is the one who ordains and places members in the body as it hath pleased Him. If God places members in the body as it pleases Him, and Jesus Christ appoints leadership over His churches, then it stands to reason that God wants each member of that body to be under that God-appointed leadership. And if we want to be obedient to the Lord, then we must obey this injunction. Unless whatever they're asking of us to do is in violation of God's word, certainly. But otherwise, we ought to have this commitment to submission, loving submission, to God-appointed leadership. Now, I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14, we read verses 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Paul is giving instruction here, and he's exhorting the brethren to warn them, meaning other brethren, who are unruly here. Now the word unruly, it means unarranged or insubordinate. All right? So Paul is giving instruction here to the saints of God towards other members, warn them that are unruly or unarranged or insubordinate. This instruction is to church members regarding other church members. Okay? But go with me over to 2 Thessalonians. Keep that in mind. And go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Interestingly, if you look back in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. That word, disorderly, is the exact same Greek word that is translated as unruly in 1 Thessalonians, meaning unarranged and insubordinate. And Paul speaks pretty forcefully here regarding his authority. He says in verse 14 that if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Paul is making it very clear that a disorderly walk is not in loving submission to the godly leadership or the God-appointed leadership. And so we see that to be insubordinate or to not be in submission to God-appointed leadership is a disorderly walk. It's unarranged, it's unruly, it's insubordinate. And so we see that there's to be submission to God-appointed leadership in the church, but also there's to be submission one to another. We have a commitment as members of the Lord's church to be in submission to the leadership, but also to each other. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look with me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We have a commitment to be in submission to one another. You know what? There's not to be a hierarchy in the Lord's church. There's not to be cliques and classes inside of the Lord's church, and some are, you know, more prominent than others, and some have a higher class than others. No, we're to be submitted one to another. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We need each other. We need each other's rebuke. We need each other's admonishment. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Because we're family. We're a body. We need to be committed to submission to the leadership and to each other. Sometimes it's necessary for a brother to go to a brother In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives if a man have a fault against one, he's to go to his brother and he's to talk about it between he and him alone. And if he hears you, then you've gained your brother. Sometimes that's necessary. Because, you know, we have this thing called flesh about us that so often offends other people. Whether it's in word, whether it's in conduct, whether it's in behavior, whatever, attitude. And the tendency so often is to think, well, I'm justified. Well, here, you did this, and so I did that. And the tendency is to justify self. But when we have this attitude of submission one to another, and the preeminent thing is that Christ would receive glory in and through us, whenever those times come and a brother comes and says, hey, I need to talk to you about this. If my mindset is I need to submit to my brother, my priority is giving glory to God, you know, I'm gonna listen to what they're saying. And I'm gonna humble myself. I'm gonna submit myself. So that there's unity between the brethren, so that Christ is glorified and honored. There's a commitment to that. We don't have a right, Lord. We don't have a right to, you know, to cross our arms and puff our chest. I'm right, you're wrong. We don't have the right to do that. And we won't if our attitude is, I want the Lord to be glorified in my life and in your life. I want Christ to be honored. I want there to be unity. We won't do that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We have a commitment to loving submission. And the last thing is we also need to have a commitment to preserving sanctification. Basically, what that means is we ought to have a commitment to holiness in our own personal life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Peter gives instruction, be ye holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord. Purity and holiness in our own life is the key to holiness in the church. Church is made up of its members, isn't it? As the church is the people. And make no mistake, the Lord wants and is working towards holiness and purity in His church. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Why did Christ love his church and give himself for it? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Make no mistake, God is working towards purity and holiness in his church. Jesus Christ loved it and gave himself for it so that he could sanctify it, so that he could wash it, so that it would be without spot, without wrinkle, and that it would be holy and without blemish. Listen, friend, listen, church member, we have got to take this personally. There ought to be a commitment on every one of our parts towards holiness and purity in our life. If there was ever an age that needed to learn purity, moral purity, it's the age that we live in, friend. We need to have a commitment towards holiness in our life. The Bible describes three aspects of life in which we need to maintain purity in order to please God. First of all, purity in our deeds. In the way that we live. And what we do. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let's go back to look at verse 44. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This talking about what a person's life produces. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart is going to bring forth good fruit. And our life proves what we are. And in the same context, Jesus says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We are to maintain purity in our deeds, in our life, and the things that we do with the time that God's given us, with the hands that God has given us, the things that we look at with the eyes that God has given us, the things that we think about with the mind that God has given us. Listen, there needs to be a commitment to purity in your heart and in your life. Joseph was committed to pleasing God. And so when the temptation came and Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, and day after day, when she grabbed him, he left his coat and he ran. And his mindset and his thought was, and he said it to Potiphar's wife, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His heart and his mind was committed to purity before the Lord, to honor the Lord. That's the same mindset that you and I need to live with, friends. That every day, my life is the Lord's and I want to honor Him with it. We could read several passages of Scripture regarding this, but for the sake of time, we won't. We need to maintain purity in our deeds, but also in our words. It really matters what we say to each other. It really matters how we speak one to another. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2. In verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. We have many admonitions in the Scriptures regarding the things that we say. We're encouraged here, instructed to lay aside evil speaking. Go over to James chapter 3. James 3. James chapter 3 talks about the power of the tongue. Really, power for good or power for evil. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. He's using illustrations here, that a powerful, massive horse, because of a little bit in its mouth, can be controlled and turned however we want it to go. A ship being so great and so powerful, driven with wind, it's controlled by a small thing, the helm. The tongue is the same way in our body, is what he's getting at. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Have you ever noticed that? One little word. Misunderstood. Or taken the wrong way. Or even meant the wrong way. Can all of a sudden go... turn a little thing into a huge thing. So easily. He goes on to say, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. God wants us to maintain purity in our words, in our deeds, but also in our thoughts. There's a lot of people who think that their thoughts don't really matter so long as they don't actually practice evil deeds. On the contrary, thoughts do matter because pure thoughts are an essential to a pure life because our thoughts determine what we say and what we do. We don't do anything without our mind working first. Sometimes people say things without thinking, right? But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Pure thoughts lead to pure words. Pure thoughts lead to pure deeds. The battleground is really in the mind. If the thinking isn't right, the acting won't be right. And so to be pure, we must examine these aspects of our life. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and I'll finish up here. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. These are aspects of life that we ought to have a commitment to purity in deeds, in our words, in our thoughts. We ought to have a commitment to preserving sanctification, holiness in our life. But in order to do that, we need to examine our life. Verse 5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 21, the Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what? Test all things. Test all things in your own life. And hold fast the things that are good. But the implication is, get rid of the things that aren't. Amen. Right. We need to examine every aspect of life. And you know what? Serving God is going to affect our lives, not just 1 or 2 hours a week, but 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. We need to maintain purity, but how do we do that? Well, first of all, like we were talking about in Sunday school, we need to be in the Word of God. We must have the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what? The Scriptures instruct us in righteousness. And we must apply God's Word properly. We need to study it diligently, determine to align our life with it. This needs to be a commitment. Titus chapter 2, I'll finish with his last passage of Scripture. Turn there with me. Titus chapter 2, in verse 11. It really sums up the Lord's will for His people while we live here on this earth. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness, worldliness, and lust, and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Do you have a commitment to purity in your life, church member? Membership in the Lord's church, you know what? It's not a social club. It's not here for our entertainment. If we want to be a follower of Christ and be a member of His body, it's going to require a commitment on several levels. And next time, we'll consider the last of what the Bible says about church membership, that it's a cause. It's a cause. Again, a New Testament church is not a social club. It exists for a God-given purpose. And we all have a part in that. You're going to have to come back next week to find out what that purpose is. But know this, that it's not okay with God to just sort of be a pew warmer, to just sort of come and go, to drift. God wants us to be committed. It requires some things of us, but in doing so, we give glory to the Lord. Amen. And in doing so, we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd challenge us again. It's easy to just get in the routine of things, and this is just what my life is, and this is just who I am, and not realize the depth of commitment that it takes, that the Lord desires as a member of His church. And life can just sort of go on, and we can live with entertainment as our focus and just going about our days, making our plans, living our life according to what pleaseth me, all the while saying, "Oh, I serve the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord." And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to examine every aspect of our life. Let it come under scrutiny from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And Lord, that there would be a heart of commitment from God's people to serve Christ and serve one another with the time and the talents and the treasures with this body that You've given. Have a commitment to this church, a commitment to purity and sanctification, a commitment to supporting one another, supporting the work and the ministry, to be involved, to labor, to work with our hands, to invest this life that You've given us into the work of the Lord through the Lord's church, that You would receive glory in Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.